Mel mentioned I was from North Carolina. How many people are in here from North Carolina? All right. Anybody else? Good. God's promised land. How about from New Jersey? Good, good. Nobody's from New Jersey. We've been living in the armpit of the East in New Jersey for the last couple of years. And probably some of you are aware of the atmosphere around New York City and the weird, strange things that happen. And when we came out west, well, we expected things to be a lot different. But the other evening, Steve Gilmore and our wives were over at Michelle's. I don't know if any of you have eaten there. And we were walking down the street. And you know, you expect people to act sensibly out here in the west. And cotton pick, there was this guy riding down the road on a unicycle juggling. And I thought, goodness gracious, people are no different here than back east. Weird. But there's one thing that I really have appreciated being out here is that people are a whole lot more friendly. And that has made a very deep impression in my own heart. I'm considering moving here, except the navigators wouldn't allow it. And the second thing is that this altitude just doesn't work for me at all. My nose bleeds and my mouth gets pretty sore. So if I fade out, they'll drag me off anyway. Mel mentioned that I had been around the navigators for a few years, and then I moved to, went to a school called North Carolina State and graduated from there in math education. And when I finished school, I moved to a town called Norfolk, Virginia. Sigh. One person from Virginia here. And I was invited to live with the regional director for a short period of time. That was all he could put up with me. And at that time, I packed everything I had into my little Tempest and carted it off to Virginia Beach, to Norfolk, and pulled into the driveway and got out of the car and went into the navigator rep's living room. And I saw her. And I thought, Cotton Pick, what a beautiful woman. And I looked at her and thought, what is her name? And then I asked somebody, what's her name? And they said, Jennifer. And, Jennifer. I memorized that name. Boy, I like that. I wanted to know more and more and more and more about her. So I started asking questions. What does she do? Where does she live? How can I get to know her? And then I found out she was leaving on a vacation the very next day. When's she coming back? When? I got to find out more about this girl. 2 weeks. She was to return in 2 weeks. Thank God. She came back and I started learning more and more and more about her. I memorized every bit of information I had. And I reviewed it over and over and over and over. After a period of several months, I learned she was going to move. Sigh. Where was she going? She was going to minister to girls. North Carolina was one possibility. Will you please transfer me back to North Carolina? But then I found out she was going to move just 2 miles away. How convenient. Very convenient. I memorized her address. I memorized her phone number. I memorized the shortest route to her apartment. And I reviewed that over and over and over again. She got a job as a nurse. I memorized her hours of work, or rather her hours off work. Finally, after all this time, she began to memorize too. She memorized my name. I asked her to marry me, and she memorized the question. I waited patiently for an answer, for the right answer to memorize, and refused to memorize the wrong answer. Finally, she told me she loved me. And man, my whole being jumped for joy. I memorized her answer, and we reviewed it together every day. I'd like for you all to meet my wife, Jennifer. Hun, stand up. Now y'all can memorize her name. We have two children back up at Glenview. Hun, what were those their names again? By the way, David's 2.5 and Amy's 10 months, I think. Well, what's the point of all that? This is the point. Love is one of the prime reasons why we memorize. If you're interested in something, be it yourself, be it God, be it a girl, whatever you're interested in, you tend to memorize that. There are very few of you who do not know your name. If you forgot, please look at your name tag on your right-hand side. So, as a consequence, if love is a prime reason why we memorize, then our love for God should drive us to memorize His love letter to us, the Scriptures. God loves us and He demonstrates that to us. He speaks wonderful things to us from His Word. And if we love Him, we'll memorize His Word. I'd like this morning to consider several people from the Scriptures. And the first is Abraham. We just want to consider how these people handled the Word of God. If you'll look with me in Hebrews 11 for a minute. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. These verses say, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" Well, you know the story. Abraham's been given a son. He was given a promise first at the age of 75. And he waited and waited and waited to see that fulfilled. 25 years later, he had Isaac. That is a long time to wait. But he waited. He had a few pitfalls in the middle, but he waited. And I am sure that he had memorized what God had told him. "In Isaac shall your descendants be called." Now God had told him to take Isaac up and to kill him. And you can just imagine, oh Abraham, climbing that mountain. Step by step, what in the world is he thinking? This is what he's thinking. "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." In Isaac. In the next few verses, in verse 19... It says, "He considered that God was able to raise him even from the dead." So Abraham had this complete confidence in God as he's walking up that mountain, that God can raise Isaac from the dead. But what do you think Abraham's thinking? Well, personally, I think he's reviewing that promise over and over and over and over again. Because by that, he can hang on and believe that God will raise him from the dead. The next man, David, Psalm 119. It's a beautiful psalm, much, much in it. But we'll just take 8 verses. "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. 7 times a day I review my verses. No, it's 7 times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope in thy salvation, O Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I have loved them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. What's David's response to the word of God? He loves him. And I am sure as a response to that, David memorized the word. Another man, Jonah. We won't read Jonah 2. You know the story. Jonah's rebelled against God. The living God of the universe has told him to go to Nineveh. And David said, and Jonah says, God, no way. So he ends up in the belly of a whale. And what do you think Jonah's doing in the belly of a whale? What do you think you'd do? Man, he was praying. But what was he praying? That's the interesting thing. There are only 9 verses in Jonah 2. And do you know how many times he quotes Psalms? He quotes 16 different Psalms in 9 verses. So what in the world is Jonah doing? He is referring to those precious verses that he's known. He is praying them back to God, pouring out his heart to God. And what does he pour out? God's scripture. The last, Jesus. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus is just about to go out and begin his public ministry. But first he has to spend 40 days in the wilderness. Moses had to spend 40 years. But Jesus had to spend 40 days. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I think I'd become hungry a little earlier, but anyway. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan had tempted Jesus, and how did he respond? It is written. He didn't respond, well, I think somewhere back there in the Old Testament, somebody alluded to the fact that we should probably get into the Word of God. No, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And he was quoting Deuteronomy 8. As the passage continues, Satan again tempts him. And Jesus in verse 6 says, for it is written. And then he quotes another verse. And then Satan tempts him again. And then Jesus says in verse 10, for it is written. And he quotes another time. When we're faced with temptation, what's our response? Is it, for it is written? John 17:14, Jesus says to his disciples, I have given them thy word. Jesus is praying to the Father. I have given them thy word. He has entrusted the living word of God to us. So the question is, so what will we do with the word? Will we rely on it like Abraham did? Will we love it like David? Will we refer to it like Jonah? Will we memorize it like Jesus? What will we do with the Word of God? Well, let's have a little evaluation. How is your Scripture memory? That's a hard question to ask. Hard for me to ask sometimes to myself. But then every time I ask this question, I must ask this one. How is my love for God? That is an essential one. How is my love for God? Revelation 2 mentions some people who had a love for God. And then they had a problem. Revelation 2:2 says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men like those in the East. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. You know, I think, good night. If I had a testimony like that, that I had not grown weary, what more could God ask of me? If I had persevered, if I had tried the false apostles or the false teachers of the land and could figure out who in the world was right and who was wrong, what else could God ask of me? One more thing. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Have we left our first love? Well, let's look at several reasons or evidences of that. The first evidence of losing our first love is just beginning to treat the Scriptures, God's holy word, is just another book, like the Reader's Digest. Except some of the words in Scriptures are a little harder to understand than the Reader's Digest. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's not if. It's a direct statement. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Scriptures is not just another book. It will never pass away. If we're treating it as another book, where is our love? The second reason, insensitive to sin. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Does the sin around you disgust you? A third evidence. Setting affections on that which is temporal. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Your affections. Where are your affections? Are they on God? Or their own junk? There is a lot of junk in the world. And my son has a lot of it. A fourth evidence for loss of first love. A lack of compassion for people. It's slipping off. I'll leave it. Matthew 25:37-40. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people in the future. And he's told them that when he was hungry, they clothed him. And when he needed something to drink, they gave him something to drink. And then these people answered in response. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King of Kings, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And Jesus is concerned that we have compassion for other people. If we love Him, we're showing that to other people. Then the last, I'm sure it's not the last, but the last that I've written here, an inability to recognize God's forgiveness. Do you ever get so down, sin so much, have so many lousy, bad attitudes, and think, God, when am I ever going to change? And then get so depressed in that, that you can't realize that God's forgiven you. If that's true, if you cannot see God's forgiveness, the question is, Do you love Him? Do you love Him? Okay. The reason why I bring that out is to go back to the first thing we mentioned. A prerequisite for profitable scripture memory is a real love for God. Because I know there are many people in the world who have memorized a great deal of the scriptures and they don't really have a love for God, and it's not very profitable to them. They've got an incredible amount of head knowledge. But has it turned anything in their behavior? Has it changed them? We don't memorize scripture just to chimp out something, to do something. We've got plenty of other things to do. But we do it as a response to God because we love Him. That to me is the primary reason why you should memorize scripture. Because you love God. Okay, an underlying reason or prerequisite is to be aware of our need. You know, if we don't see a need to love God, you're not going to do it. If you don't see a need to memorize scripture, you're not going to do it. Well, let me ask the question the other way. What needs are met by memorizing scripture? I think they're numerous. And I've listed several. The first off, one is an increased faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know it's using the word hearing there, but man, when we memorize the word of God, we hear it over and over again in our minds too. And that increases our faith. Several years ago, about 3 years ago now, I had come to a point in my Christian life where, you know, I began to ask the question, is this really for real? And after walking with God for 7 years, I began to ask that question. I thought I was through that one, but I wasn't. Is it really for real? Or am I just playing a big game? What difference does it make that I'm alive? You know, if I ran off the road and got killed, what difference would that make? And those questions just began to pour down on me. And I was very depressed over that. And it was an extremely hard thing to talk about. But then the Word of God began to come to me. The things that I had memorized. And I began to see that the God of the universe had changed my life and the lives of so many other people that I knew through the Word of God. And that was one of the biggest evidences that I had to hold on to. That God was changing people through His Word. And He had changed me. A second need. A need met. To combat temptation. We read a few minutes ago in Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was combating temptation. Do you ever have a need in your life to combat temptation? If you do, scripture memory will help you a great deal. If you don't, forget it. Just don't memorize scripture if you don't have any temptation. One of the temptations I have is to become impatient. When you have a 2.5-year-old son and you're driving from New Jersey to Colorado by way of North Carolina and putting on about 3,000 miles on the car, and your son's sitting in a little cubicle in the back seat because everything else is plastered, he can get on your nerves. Just a little bit. And he's back there. Daddy, stop. I got to go to the bathroom now. Stop. I want something to drink now. You know, we're trucking down Kansas and there's nothing in Kansas. Nothing. And then verses like Hebrews 10:36 comes to mind. For ye have need of patience, that after that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And I had need of patience.
a lot of it.
Okay. A third reason. To purify our character to be like Jesus. And you know, that's what the whole ball game's about. We want our character to become like Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How many people in here have memorized that?
Would you like to say it to us?
How can a young man keep his way pure by guarding the according to thy word? I've laid up thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee.
Beautiful. I've laid up thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And if we don't sin against God, we're going to become like Jesus Christ. John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, Jesus Christ. As we memorize the word of God, we not only have it just for a short period of time when we're just reading it, but we have it for all through the day. And we can get to know Jesus Christ. We can get to know God the Father. We can get to know God the Holy Spirit by the things that we've memorized and we review throughout the day. Our knowledge of God will increase as we memorize Scripture. A fifth thing. In Joshua 1:8, God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God commanded. He didn't give Joshua an option. He gave him a command to meditate on the word of God day and night. That is a hard command. And I think in my own life, am I doing that? Am I meditating on God's word day and night? And you know, the times that I've had success in doing that is when I'm memorizing and reviewing the word of God and getting into it. And when I'm not doing it, I look and see my scripture memory is falling apart. A sixth thing, to answer other people's questions. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Has anybody asked you recently why you have any hope? They're doing it all the time, because we people are weird. We are in the minority. And as Christians, there's something different about us. And the world cannot understand that. Back at the Princeton campus, I met a student this year. He was born in Taiwan. And several years later, his parents moved to Washington, D.C. area. And then he was accepted at Princeton. And he was a freshman. And we interviewed him and asked him if he'd like to be in an evangelistic Bible study. We asked him if he'd like to be in a Bible study. And it was an evangelistic one. And he got into it, and he didn't know anything. Not a thing. He didn't know who Jesus Christ was at all. His parents were both agnostics, and he was an agnostic. He had never been to church, not even for a funeral or a wedding. You know, at least most of the people in the United States get there for one of those two occasions. But he didn't know anything. And you can imagine the type of questions he had. Is God really there? We went through a series of four Bible studies. The first one is, does God exist? And his conclusion to that was, I'm not sure. The second one was, is God just in judging you? And he concluded that if God exists, yes, he's just in judging me. Which was a profound conclusion for him. And then the last one, the third Bible study was, is Christ the only way? And the conclusion there was, yes, Christ is the only way if God exists. Man, he just can't get over this. God exists. And then the last one, I presented the bridge illustration to him, which some of you have seen, and I went through a track with him, and we went through everything that I knew how to go through. And the conclusion of that was, well, maybe this is good if God exists. So then I ask him, well, what is the alternative of how you got here if God doesn't exist? And he says, well, I just happened by chance. So I said, well, you happened by chance, and that chair you're sitting in happened by chance. Is that right? He said, yep. And I said, well, then you're as valuable as the chair, and no more valuable than that chair. And he says, yep. And I thought, well, you know, if I pull out a 45 and I blow a hole in that chair, and then I turn around and blow a hole through your head, it doesn't make any difference, does it? He said, nope. Now, I presented the need to him. He sees a need to be a valuable person. So then, I start talking to him about the love of Christ. For God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much is something worth? Depends on how much you're willing to pay for it. For those chairs, probably can't use them in my home, so I wouldn't be willing to pay a couple of bucks. I could probably use them somewhere. Somebody else may, I can use that chair, 15 bucks. Mel's thinking, man, it cost me 35 bucks to buy the thing. I'm not going to give it to you for five. Depends on how much you're willing to pay for it. Well, how much was God willing to pay for us? His Son, Jesus. And he began to see that just from the Word of God after his need was made bare. Answer other people's questions. They have a lot, a whole lot. Well, I'd like to briefly look at methods of scripture memory, and we'll go into this a whole lot more during the discussion group. But they're basically, from my point of view, two methods of scripture memory. And the first is memorizing inspiring verses. You just had a quiet time this morning, and God blessed your socks off from some verse, and you think, by cracky, I want to memorize that one. So you pull out your Rapidiograph and you shake it and ink blots all over your Bible. So you throw it away and you pull out your Bic and you write out on this real fine little verse card that Mel can't read. And then you memorize it. It was an inspiring verse. All of them are inspired. But if you look to Leviticus and start going through all the sacrifices, you may begin to yawn. It may be hard for you to understand. They may not inspire you as much. So that's one method of scripture memory. You find you have quiet times, Bible studies, and this, that, and the other. And verses stand out to you, and you memorize those. And that is an excellent thing to do. Then a second method is to memorize systematically. And you memorize systematically to ensure balance in your Christian life. To ensure a balanced perspective of God. You do not want to have an imbalance toward looking at God. And granted, it'll take you years and years and years, and you'll never really understand God. But let's strive toward a balance and not become imbalanced toward any one aspect of our Christian lives. There are several methods under memorizing systematically. And one is memorizing chapters, memorizing books of the Bible. Now, if some of you have memorized several hundred verses and you wonder, well, what do I memorize next? Start memorizing books of the Bible. I know there's some people in here who've memorized Romans and 1 Corinthians and this, that, and the other. And that is an excellent thing to do. I had one experience of helping a guy in scripture memory back while I was in school. And I asked him, was it easy for you to memorize? And he said, yep. And I thought, oh no, what do I have here? Because it wasn't easy for me to memorize. But this guy was in drama, and he was used to memorizing just pages and pages and pages and pages for plays. So I said, here, have at it. And he had at it. And it wasn't long before he'd memorized a great deal. And I came back through after I'd graduated, and he hadn't started memorizing books. And I said, man, look, it's easy for you to memorize. Start memorizing books. So he started memorizing Romans. Next time I came back through, he was in Romans 8. I thought, sigh. Another systematic way is a topical memory system that the navigators put out. And you can buy in the bookstore down here at between hours 1 and 3. And it gives you a systematic list of topics and verses to memorize that will help you answer other people's questions, that will help you answer your own questions. And I highly recommend it for a balanced perspective of God. Well, every message should have 3 points and a poem. I don't have a poem. Didn't have 3 points, but I have an application. Okay, the first application I'd really encourage y'all to do, if you have not, begin with beginning with Christ, or going on with Christ, and then the TMS, the topical memory system. Those are scripture memory tools that are put out by the navigators, and I highly encourage you to begin with them. We'll talk more about those during the discussion groups. The second application is set a realistic pace. And that pace varies for person to person. If you're a mother and have 5 youngins under the age of 5, you don't have a whole lot of time. And my hat's off to you. So set a very realistic pace. It's much easier to start at 2 and work your way up to 10 than to start at 10 and to work your way down to 2. Third application, and we're going to do this in a few minutes, and that's just to pray for diligence. If we try to do something out of the flesh, that's what we'll reap, the flesh. If we try to do it out of the Spirit of God, we'll be blessed. So pray for diligence in your scripture memory. Number 4, set aside a specific time. Now, here at the Glen, an excellent time for me is just walking around. And they ask us to park our cars so we can... You've got a lot of walking to do. Well, review your verses. Memorize verses. Back while I was in college, we had to walk between classes. So I reviewed between classes. When I was teaching high school and junior high, it was a little harder because walking through the halls is kind of hard to hear, much less review or memorize. But there is times during your work week. I found it during lunch or driving to work at stoplights. Just put my old verse back up on top of the car. Not on top, but on the dash. And when we stopped at a stoplight, pull the thing down, review or memorize a verse, and keep on trucking. Find times to do it. Specific times. And discipline yourself to do it. If you have no specific time to do it, the chances of you doing it is slim. Whoops. I hope you got that one. The last application is remember. It takes time. But it's worth it because it glorifies our Lord. And that's what we're here for. To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our whole heart and our whole mind, our whole being is here for. To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the objective, the whole impulse of our life. And not just for this one, but for the rest of eternity. And we're out to do things that glorify Him. And scripture memory, loving Him enough to memorize His Word, to meditate on it, to apply it, that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. So take the time to do it. Let's pray. Father, You're the Lord of our life. The Holy One of God. You're the one who has created us, who's made us, who loves us so much to give His Son. Lord, we desire to show You love. Please teach us. Teach us how to love You. Father, help us to memorize Your Word because it is the love letter. Help us to see the love that's written across it. And to be moved within the very depths of our heart to respond to that love. to respond by memorizing and to reviewing it and to loving it and going over and over and over again in our minds that wonderful love you have for us. But Father, we're very much aware that memorizing is not necessarily the easiest thing to do. So we pray for diligence, for patience, for discipline, and that Satan would be bound from keeping the word from our heart. Thank you much that you love us. I pray that as each of us memorizes a verse a day while we're here at the conference, that you'd use those verses in our hearts and they wouldn't just be words, but that they'd change our life. Thank you much, Lord, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.